Today, we're going to be going through three parables in Luke 15. So if you turn to Luke 15, we're primarily going to be staying in that chapter. A lot of the information that I'm going to be giving to you today within some lectures that were going to, that were given to the ABC student in Cincinnati. And those who are interested in titles, I titled this, "Who Can Ask for Anything More?" Before I start reading in verse 1, I'd like to go skip and read verse 2 first. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the scribes are the ones that are being quoted here. So it does not necessarily mean sinners that we look on sinners, because we know that we are all sinners. You know, if we weren't sinners, then Christ would not have had to die for us. But the Pharisees had a different slant, different attitude when it came to someone that was a sinner. You know, you've been taught before that the Pharisees had a lot of do's and don'ts, traditions, and things of that nature. And they called everyone who did not keep their rituals, their do's and don'ts, they called them a common people. And another translation that they, the Pharisees, had for that was the sinner. They were lowlife. If you weren't doing what the Pharisees taught you as far as their tradition, let's put it this way, their law, not the law that were given at Mount Sinai by Moses, but their laws, that you were just an outcast, you were a lowlife, and they would have nothing whatsoever to do with you. The Pharisees also believed, and by the way, this is the audience that Christ is going to be speaking to throughout this chapter. They also believed that they themselves, if they kept all their rituals, all their do's and don'ts, and all their traditions, they were perfect. And that is something that we all need to keep in mind when we read or study the Gospels. When Christ is addressing the Pharisees, you got to keep this in mind, that they thought they were perfect. This afternoon, earlier, we heard in a Bible study about forgiving someone 7 times in a day. Well, the rabbi back then said that, had this saying that if you forgave someone, or they forgave someone 3 times, it made them perfect. So there's a lot of perfect individuals or individuals back here when these parables were being given that thought that they were perfect. Again, I want to reiterate that this audience that Christ is speaking to are the Pharisees and the scribes. In Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, this man receives sinners and eats with them." In verse 2, we also, even though I've read it before, we see that the Pharisees and scribes have an attitude of arrogance and condemnation and a whole lot of self-righteousness. Verse 3, "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he'd lost until he finds it?" It indicates that even if it took them a week, they were going to bring that sheep back, or someone would go in to bring it back, and we'll find out who that someone is in a moment. At this time in history, a whole community a lot of times would take several flocks that belonged to the people in the community and send them out all as one flock, and usually it was the young men, the men in their late teens or early 20s that were the shepherds, and it was their responsibility to keep the sheep safe. And that was just a sideline I just thought you might be interested in. But these are principles here that he is going to be talking about. Like I said before, there are three parables that we're going to be covering. The first is the lost sheep, or a foolish person who by himself have left God's way of life. And we'll see that. We'll see it's not actually talking necessarily about lost sheep, but we are considered sheep, and we have a shepherd. And so the first is a lost sheep, or a foolish person who had went astray and had become lost spiritually. Spiritually, he was dead. Verse 5, and when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He carried it like God and Jesus Christ carries us in our times of trial. He didn't drag it. He didn't lead it by leash. He carried it. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he called together his friends, his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And when I mention that, you will see later that it's actually talking about a person. It say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the other 99 just persons. Now, I'm talking to the Pharisees here, which need no repentance. Remember at the beginning, I mentioned that the Pharisees thought that they were perfect if they kept God, the law that they had invented. Their do's and don'ts, their traditions and their rituals, that they did not need to repent. Their reasoning was, is how can you improve if you are already perfect? But we know that there are many places in the Bible that contradict that. One of them is found in Romans 3, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but it's stated, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. We can have a righteous attitude, and things of that nature, but as long as we're in this body, subject to corruption, subject to being led astray, we can no longer be righteous. We can never be righteous. There's only one human being, Jesus Christ, that would ever truly righteous. The second parable in this chapter is Luke 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, remember the 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, did not light a candle or a lamp and sweep the house seeking diligently till she finds it. She doesn't give up. It's very important. There's a couple of ways to explain this parable. Keep in mind the 10 pieces of silver. One piece of silver was about a day's wage. And she could have needed it to buy groceries for the family. But remember, she had nine more coins. This is one way to explain this verse. But another way is it's when a woman in that era, in that society, got married. You know, it's a big thing, a status, as well as being happily married to a man. And she would take 10 silver coins and put them together, connecting them together with a strand or a silver string holding the 10 coins together. So whichever way Christ was referring to this coin was very important to her, whether it's just monetary value or could have been sentimental value, whether to buy food or to show that she was married. It's very important for a woman in that society, like I said, to show that she was married. And I'm sure that a lot of you women out there today can understand this. It'd be like you having a very nice wedding ring and you lose the diamond in it. Maybe the ring was only $200 or $300, or it could have been worth $1,000, $10,000, $50,000. There was not only value monetarily wise, but there was value sentimental. You wanted that. You're proud to wear that. Again, in Luke 15:8, we'll reread the verse once more, maybe twice. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. It is of great value to her, so she lights that candle And she searched the house for it until she found it. But you got to understand one thing about the houses back there. Usually they only had one small window. So it kind of dark even in the middle of the day. And the floors were not like this or in your house. The floors were normally dirt with some sort of thatch or something on it, you know, a little bit, maybe straw or whatever. And so it was very difficult. This coin was very small. It very difficult looking for something with just a lamp or a lantern and with a broom looking for that coin on that ground. But she searched for it until she found it. It is like looking for a needle in a haystack. The lessons are many in this parable. The coin did not lose itself, by the way. And it also represents somebody that is lost spiritually. It was misled. It had been led astray by someone. In Luke 17 and verse 2, it tells us what would happen to a person who deliberately leads a little one astray. And this coin represented a little person in the church, and we know what that means. A new convert is one of the things. And it reads in Luke 17, 2, it were better for him that a millstone would hang about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Are they talking to the Pharisees? Maybe talking to us. While reading the four Gospels, you can see a trend where the religious leaders were always trying to lead the ones that follow Christ in another direction, to believe something different, the do's and don'ts and things of that nature. But this coin was very important to its owner. It was a treasure to her. And we have often heard about, I believe it's found in Matthew 6, somewhere around 19, that we should not take our treasure and lay it aside. And in this case, it's referring to God's word and its Holy Spirit, and let it rust and become corrupt. Now, in and by itself, those things cannot become corrupt, but if we don't use them constantly, they will. Just like if you lay your money and hide it, it has no need. But it tells you that if you don't use God's Spirit, you don't use God's Word to live by, that you set it aside, your mind will become corrupt, and the way that you use it will become corrupt. In other words, you'll lose it. And the talent, remember the person that was given the one talent and he didn't use it? What happened? What he had left was taken away from him and given to someone who was using it. In that case, the one who had the 10 talents. Going back to Luke 15, verse 9, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbor together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse 10, and I think this is a very, very important verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. There's a lot being said about here, and even a lot more that I am not covering. As a side note, if you want to see someone who is contented with his role in life, look at the righteous angels that serve God 24/7. I think it would be wise for us, all of us, to see how they conduct their lives with the role that God had given to them. These angels, how they trusted God, believed God, how they served without trying to step on anybody else's toes to get, you know, elevated in position, that served with love. And this is one of the examples. They were all joyful, even though they knew that in the future they would be serving the individual who repented, truly repented. And that is a serving attitude. The coin could represent any one of us. We've all been led astray one way or another in our path, and it could, if we're not careful, be led astray again. It could be the media. It could be listening to other religious groups. It could be education by religion or by secular. It could be a number of things, but what we need to understand is because of the mercy of God, if we allow him, he leads us down the path of righteousness. So you see, the parable can do have many definitions or many meanings, and I am just covering a very small amount of what these cover. Luke 15, verse 11, and we go into the third parable, and that is the one about the prodigal son. And that's exactly what it means, prodigal son, is that he lived a life of unrighteousness. He visited harlots. He spent his money foolishly, and he just was not concerned about anybody's welfare, including his own. Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, that I am to inherit. And so they divided unto him his living. How much do you think, by the way, that he inherited? There were two sons. Well, according to that society, and according to things that were written in the beginning of the Bible, he got one third. The oldest son always got a double portion, or a double amount, of any of the other children. But with that came extra responsibility, and we'll cover a few of those later. So, and not many days after, the younger gathered all of together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted its substance with riotous living. It would probably take his father, by the way, a little time to sell some of the things, or borrow, however he made it, so the son would leave with money. You know, if he owned a 3,000-acre land, the son is not going to take 1,000 acres of land and drag it into another country. Or if he had 10,000 sheep, he's not going to take, you know, whatever, around 3,500 to 4,000 sheep to and drag them to another country. So it took a little while, and that's what why it says, and not many days after. He took money. He definitely had a way to get there. Verse 14, and when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into to feed the swine, the pigs. That's a low blow, by the way, if you're a Jewish person. And he would have eaten anything to fill his belly, even the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. It's like in the world today, a young man reaches the age of 21 and he decided his life was better served in a bar. So he goes there almost nightly and he buys everybody rounds of drinks. And this, he continued to do that as long as the money is there. But soon, he broke. And so he goes dry to borrow the money from his friends who he had made by giving them rounds after rounds of alcohol. You know what? Those people aren't going to help him. They know what he's going to be doing with the money that they're going to basically be giving to him because he won't be able to pay it back. So he can't, that usually, like I said, would usually not help him, and that's the way it was in this parable. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father? Here he's beginning to turn his life around. He's beginning to see things that he had done wrong. My father had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father. This is where the characteristics of the father begin to change. Taking on the characteristic of God the Father. Listen to this verse. I will rise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Who do you repent of when you sin? It's God the Father. And am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. The Father, God the Father, had so much compassion it would fill the universe. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. This is showing someone who is repenting toward God, toward his Father, Heavenly Father. You note here, and I really like this, he did not try to justify his actions. He did not try to justify how he lived when he left home. And so I can. It's evidence right here that, by the way, that he was not an American. American people have a great sin that people always try to put their blame on other people. There was one time a man had done a lot of evil things, and he was going to prison. But in the trial, his defense was, "Well, my father spanked me very hard when I was 8 years old." And we've had a trial down in Texas recently where the man had molested many, many children, girls and boys. And his defense was, "Someone did it to me when I was 5 years old." You know, none of us had grown up in a perfect family. If you're physical, you're not perfect. Some has it better than others. But I say, grow up, repent, get on with your life, and don't blame others for your shortcomings. And that's mine. That did not come out of the lecture series. But the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, spiritually he was dead, and is alive again." He had the chance to have eternal life. "He was lost and is found," and they begin to be merry. Now steps in the elder son. And I ask you, think, could this be one of us? Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh unto his house. He heard music and dancing. He was working. He was serving. And he called one of his servants and asked what those things meant. Back then, and still today in the Middle East, if you question somebody in the kind of voice that he was doing, you're being very confrontational. You are being, you know, aggressive. So he asked this guy face to face, "What's going on? I hear music and dancing." And so he called one of his servants, and he was angry. And he said unto him, "Your brother has come, and your father had killed the fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now his father came out as he did with his other son. He did not come out to make war. He did not come out and accuse the younger son, "Well, I told you this would happen. What are you going to do about it? You know, you can come back to the house, but it's going to be a long time. You got to learn my trusts. You got to try to make up for what you did." But as you can see, he didn't. He came out, he had mercy on him, and he forgave him and brought him back into his family. Anyways, he came out and entreated him in a peaceful manner, and the way you do that is you come up and beside the person, not in an attitude of confrontation, and saying, "Look, you're going to listen to me." And he answered to his father and said, "Lo, thee many years do I serve you, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. And yet, though you have never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this son," and he's not claiming any relationship with him, "was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, you have killed the fatted calf for him." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours." It would meant that we should make merry and be glad. And now he's trying to show the son where everybody fit in the family. For your brother was dead. And he's alive. And he was lost and now he's found. Son, listen, he's your brother. Most people, when reading about the prodigal son, read about all the things he'd done wrong. And they also read about his repentance. And it's a great part of this scenario, of this parable. But there's more to it than that. Because if you read what the father did and how he reacted, it could actually be called, the parable could be called the forgiving father, the loving father, the merciful father. If one of his children want, in God, well, if one of his children want to leave the church, he allows it. It saddens him, but he allows it. But when he returns, he will meet you more than halfway if you're returning in a repentant manner. And he'll forgive you. He forgave him. If the parable, you do not see the father, like I was saying before, accusing, like a physical father might. As in the lost sheep, he went out and found the lost sheep and carried it home. The woman looked for and found the lost coin. And here he went out and met and talked to the two sons. So in a spiritual sense, this was God the Father. The third person is the elder son. And like I told you before, he got 2/3 of the inheritance. But with it came greater responsibility. In that culture, the oldest son, a lot of times would be an advocate between the father because he'd been raised and trained, and it's a different culture. He had been raised and trained to take over his father's business, which in this case was a big business. And he probably negotiated between God and the youngest son, you know, maybe help him say, well, father, maybe we should give him the chance, you know, and the father said, I agree with you, let's get it done. But he didn't fulfill that responsibility. But we have an advocate. And we can find out what that advocate does in 1 John 2 and verse 1. And you don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. It said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our older brother. He also had another responsibility to do, and that he failed to do. If there was ever a time when a special gathering was called with a special guest, it's the oldest son's responsibility to present or to introduce that guest to the rest of the people at that event. But he refused to do so. He was angry. He heard the music and the dancing, but that does not mean that the gift of honor had been presented to the rest of the people yet. So when we repent, brethren, and I didn't say if, when we repent, sometimes, several times a day, we have many beings cheering for us. As we read, the angels are joyful. They're actually joyful when we get down on our knees and confess to God that we've done wrong, that we've sinned, and that we want to repent. Christ died for us. He is now making an office specially for each and every individual. He is our advocate. And God the Father. Well, let's just read about God the Father. If you turn with me in closing to Luke 12 and verse 32. The Father has everything. But this is a giving Father we're talking about. And read about some of that giving attitude in Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I told you what my title was at the beginning of this message, so I ask you, sincerely. Who can ask for anything more?